Good, you're smiling at this point. That's a good start. How's your memory? Yeah. Do you forget important things or just things? Everything. Heard a story about a young woman who graduated from high school and went off to college. She had a fish bowl with fish in it, and she had half a dozen or so plants that she had kept through high school. But when she went to college and living in the dorm, she left those things for her mother to take care of. Now, some people, I'm sure it's nobody in here, but some people just have a brown thumb. You know, if it's a plant and you're charged with the responsibility of taking care of it, you don't have to worry about it long because it dies. So after about a month, the girl called home and talked to her mama, and her mama had to admit that all of the plants had died. So the next week, the girl called home again, and mama had to break the news to her that the goldfish had died too. And there was a eerie silence on the phone. And in kind of a worried voice, the girl said, "Well, Mama, how's my daddy?" You know, in the rush of the Christmas season, it's easy to forget things that are important, like feeding daddy. But seriously, we get our priorities mixed up. And we get confused, it seems, at times about what's important. And we oftentimes act like we think Christmas is about presents or parties or get-togethers or family or decorations or something. Charles Schulz, many years ago, helped us understand about Christmas when he wrote that beloved story, Charlie Brown Christmas. You know, they're celebrating 50 years this year since the first time Charlie Brown Christmas was aired. And there's a place in that show where Charlie Brown takes on the responsibility to go out and to find a Christmas tree for he and the friends. And so he goes, and Snoopy goes with him, and they find this Christmas tree and bring it back. And Charlie Brown is so proud of that Christmas tree. And his friends start mocking him and mocking the tree and making fun of all of it. And what few needles there are on that little scrawny pine branch begin to fall off. And it does this number and bends over. And Charlie Brown talks about the fact that he's confused and he just doesn't understand, and he just doesn't seem to know what Christmas is all about. And everybody's little buddy with his blanket. Linus informs all of us. And he says something like this. "And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were filled with great fear, and the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you, and you will find a baby wrapped in a manger." And suddenly, there was with the angel a multitude. I don't know how many that is, but it's lots. A multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." And when the angel went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds said. But Mary treasured all of these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds, glorifying and praising God for all they had seen and heard as it had been told unto them. And Linus says, this is what Christmas is all about, Charlie Brown. You see, Christmas is about Emmanuel. It's about God with us. It's about God close. So close you can hear him. So close you can feel him. So close you have no doubt of his presence. Christmas is about God coming to touch us, and to touch us in a way that makes an eternal difference in our lives. So let's use this Christmas story. Let's use Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 20. Let's examine the shepherd's role in this Christmas miracle. And let's think in the beginning about the forgettable. You know, that's where we started out this morning. How's your memory? I could ask you what kinds of things you forget. And you could readily name off a bunch. And then I might ask you, which groups of people do you forget? And you wouldn't want to name them as quickly. The shepherds, they were part of a fellowship of forgettable people. Culturally, they had little to no status. They were not important folks. They were uneducated. They lived out in the fields. probably smelled pretty bad. You know, they didn't have ivory and Irish Spring and all the other 500 or 600 body cleaners you can find in the local store. They were considered, if they were considered at all, as lower than low class. And they were the bottom of the barrel. If you were a shepherd, you were in that notorious dead-end job. There was no advancement. There were no raises. There was no place to be promoted to. There was no hope of owning the ranch. You were just there. You were pretty well stuck there. Oh, by the way, Billy, if at 19 years old you were a shepherd, you can forget about finding a wife, because no daddy is going to let his daughter marry a shepherd boy. I mean, she's my daughter. She can do a whole lot better than that. Boy, I got two guys with one name. They were both looking at me. These were people that were considered to be the outcast of everybody. They were the misfits. They were the nobodies. They had a hard job. They had a thankless job. It was a dangerous job. It was their responsibility to protect the sheep from wild animals like lions and tigers and bears and wolves and foxes. And from robbers and thieves. As far as spiritual things were concerned, shepherds were pretty much always considered to be an unclean lot. Now, the sad part about that is, in that culture and in the Jewish religion, if you were ceremonially unclean for any reason, and there were a bunch of reasons, and shepherds fit a bunch of them, but if you were considered unclean for any reason, then you were not allowed to participate in the holy days. You were not allowed to participate in the rituals of the temple. You see, the reality was, if you were a shepherd or if you were considered unclean, the church didn't want you. You think, oh, how horrible is that? The church doesn't want them? Surely. That can't be true. But you know what? Right within a 5-mile radius, there are hundreds and maybe thousands of people that would tell you this morning that the church don't want them. We've been there. We tried that. They don't want us. They don't like me. I don't fit. I
I can't tell you the number of times in the last 40 years I've had somebody say to me, the church doesn't want me. And sometimes they were specifically talking about the church that I was pastor of. As far as society was concerned, shepherds, to say the word shepherd, you almost could put an equal sign out there and say robber and thief. And so they lived among thieves. Being a shepherd and being considered as robbers and thieves, by the way, they didn't have to worry about going to court because they'd never be invited to serve on jury duty if there were such a thing. And they would never be allowed to testify in a legal proceeding because they could not be trusted. Years ago, there was a musical written that was called The Child of Promise. And in that musical, we find a song that says, "Nothing ever happens to a shepherd." Let me read that song to you. "It's cold outside in this God-forsaken place, and we're stuck here with 1,000 sheep. While life is exciting for everybody else, the highlight of our day is sleep. It's lonely out here in this isolated job. Our position is without esteem. We are socially challenged. We are society's scourge. We are not exactly every woman's dream. Shepherds have a humble purpose. Of our fate, few people care. Sometimes I wonder if God knows we exist, and if he does, he's forgotten where. Nothing ever happens to a shepherd. Life is boring as can be. While exciting things occur all over the world, nothing ever happens to me. Loneliness, weariness, boredom, isolation characterize the life of a shepherd. They were the forgotten. And then we move to an area of the announcement of the birth of Jesus Christ. So let me ask you, Suzanne, you're God today. And you're sending your son as the Messiah of the world. And you get to pick out who you're going to tell first. Charlie, who's that going to be? Who gets the news first? Who gets to hear it straight from God? Well, I know how many of us would be, and many more in our society at large. We would run down the list of our mind's eye to the movie stars or the singers or those that are rich and famous, you know, the beautiful people, and see which one of them we might want to tell first, or which political leader we align with, and try to decide if we want to let that person know about this birth first, or maybe, somebody that is a famous, well-respected religious leader. Maybe we'd want to tell them about it first. But there are untold numbers of groups of people that we would not even consider. And in that world, shepherds were one of those groups. the greatest birth of all time, who would it be? Remember what is said in Isaiah chapter 55, verse 8. God says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declared the Lord." What's God saying there? He's saying, wake up. First of all, you don't think the way I do. So don't act like you know it all. And what you think would be the absolute best thing to do probably isn't. And your ways they're not my ways. Paul said it like this. What I know I ought to do, I don't. And what I know I ought not do, I do. He said, what God's ways are, aren't the things I do. So they're not my ways. And so, who we might thought should be the ones that hear this news first, probably aren't the right ones. We have to understand, ladies and gentlemen, that this was no accident. God absolutely, intentionally chose shepherds to tell first about the birth of Jesus Christ. Do you get that? He purposed not to speak to the high priest. And he purposed not to speak to a prophet. And he purposed not to speak to one of the political leaders, the kings, the governors, the Caesars. And he looked out on all of the world and all of humanity and said, I'm going to make the greatest revelation that man has ever known to the forgotten people. I think it's probably fair to say that the shepherds weren't expecting this. I mean, we've already talked about the fact that they weren't really very spiritual people. You know, they weren't like the wise men that had studied and knew a little bit about what was coming. They were shepherds. For the most part, they didn't know what study was. They learned about how to birth sheep and clip them. Nothing wrong with birthing sheep and clipping them, but if that's the extent of your education, you're in trouble. This was no random choice. God was very specific. Let's go back to the scripture we read to begin with and see what he said, beginning at verse 9. An angel of the Lord appeared to them. Appeared to who? Appeared to the shepherds. And the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, fear not. Look and see. Behold, I bring you good news. Good news of great joy. And that great joy is to be for all people, the kings and the priests and the politicians and the forgotten crowd. For to you, now catch this, to the shepherds is born this day in the city of David a Savior. And his name is Christ the Lord. And this is a sign for you. You will find the baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. And if that ain't enough to blow your socks off, in an instant, a multitude of the heavenly host appeared praising God and saying, "Glory in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." Look, it was an ordinary night with ordinary shepherds and ordinary sheep. And if it weren't for a God that just absolutely loves to add extra on in front of ordinary, nothing would have been any different. That night would have gone on just like any other night. The sheep would have slept. Most or all of the shepherds would have slept, and everything would have been cool. But God, don't you like those two words? I just love those two words. Joseph started that, you know, when he looked at his brothers and said, "You know, you meant to destroy me, but God had other plans." It was an ordinary night, but God had extraordinary in mind. And so once again, the supernatural invades the natural. And an angel of God appears, and a multitude of angels appears, and everybody is hovering around heaven over top of all of these sheep and these dumbfounded shepherds looking up in there, and thousands and thousands of heavenly hosts are illuminating the night sky, and they're saying, "Glory, glory, glory, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace. Goodwill to men." Catch this. You got 1,000 or so sheep laying there sleeping. I don't know what you think about angels. You know, we see pictures of angels, these dainty little things in their white robes and gold wings, flowing blonde hair. Most of them appear to be female. Just dainty little things. Like a lot of other images we see artists try to portray of biblical things, that has to be so far off base it's ridiculous. Angels aren't weak, dainty little things. They're powerful and mighty. They win battles and wars. They defeat evil spirits. They don't walk around holding their skirts up. And so they were hovering over the shepherds and the sheep. Can you imagine the noise stirred up in that flock of 1,000 or so sheep? All right, everybody say, "Baa." Come on. And I don't know if there's 100 folks in here. And put 1,000 of them together. or more. The black night sky exploded into brilliant light, and the angel of the Lord appeared, and the multitude of angels appeared. And the only ones to witness it were sheep and a few nobody shepherds. And God planned it that way. God planned it that way because God so many times chooses to do His greatest work through people or things that normally we would think of as weak or unimportant. One of the greatest soldiers of my lifetime in the army of Jesus Christ. Was a young black boy on fire for Jesus, incensed at prejudice, committed to following God. And probably had more impact on the United States of America than half of the presidents we've ever had in the Oval Office. And his name was Martin Luther King. Just an ordinary little boy that God did great things in. He often chooses to do that, you know. Often I say to some of you, how about doing this or doing that? Well, I'm just ordinary. Or I don't. Did you ever think that the God of glory just might want to come in the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit and invade your ordinary, everyday, know-nothing life and make glorious things happen for His honor? I wished I'd have heard a whole lot more yeses than that. Listen to what God, Paul said. Well, let me back up and do this. You need to hear this. To God, nobodies or somebodies and everybody needs to hear the good news. And that good news can be summed up real quick like this. It's called John 3:16. Do it with me. For God so loved the world. Come on, start over. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Listen. Everybody needs to hear that truth. And they can't hear it unless we tell them. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 27 to 29, Paul says, but God chose. I lost it somewhere, Ronnie. Go back and find it. There it is. But God chose that which is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are. And he did this so that no human being could boast in the presence of God of his own accomplishments. Listen. God wants to use us. He wants to use us to touch the forgotten. He wants to use us to touch what society and what a lot of the church thinks are the nobodies. Let me tell you what happened. Back in 2004, 5, 6, our Wednesday night band ministry was bringing some little kids from over on the other side of town. Little guys. They've been coming all these years. They're still coming on the van. Every Wednesday night, some Sunday mornings, they're still coming. Now, I've only been back here about 3 months. And I've already had more than one person come to me and say, you know, we ought to cut out that van ministry. It's not doing any good. We've been bringing these same kids forever and ever and ever, and nothing ever happens. Let me tell you, we got done prayer meeting Wednesday night, and those of you that aren't here on Wednesday night prayer meeting don't know, but one of the things that we've been praying for regularly is the children and the youth that are over there in that other building, that God would do a mighty work in their lives and that we'd start seeing some of those kids get saved. Those of you that are here on Wednesday night, is that am I right? Is that what we've been praying? Yeah. Well, after church Wednesday night, y'all went home, the choir was practicing. Lady came in here and said, we need to talk to you. She had two teenage girls with her. Both of them been coming on that van ministry for years. You know, we live in such an instantaneous world. If we don't see results right away, we think we ought to throw the baby out with the bathwater because it ain't going to grow. Well, those two girls, one of them 15 and the other of them 17, sat down on a bench with me, and both of them had tears in their eyes, and they said, we want to be saved. I said, tell me about that. And so they told me. And so we talked a little bit more, and both those girls prayed to accept Jesus Christ as Savior and were born into the family of God and have eternal life and their sins forgiven, and are from that day on a child of the King that the enemy has lost claim to and he can't get. He might cause them misery and pain and frustration and all that garbage that he does, but he can't have them anymore because my God has them in his hand. We could have stopped the van ministry some time ago. But I promise you today, if we had, those two girls still wouldn't be saved. God takes that which looks like nothing to bring down the mighty. Go on with it, Ronnie. It's quit on me. Go again. No, that's all right. Let's stay right back up. You're good. Listen to me. The shepherds got this announcement, and we want to see what happened as far as their devotion. What happened in their lives? They got the news that the Messiah had been born. I don't know how much they knew about the prophecy of the Messiah. Not a whole lot, because they were not a spiritual lot, and they didn't get taught too much. They got the news of where this baby was born, of how they could find out where he was and how they could see him. And there was nothing in their lives that took this news casually. They heard from God, and it became important. That's something we might need to think about, ladies and gentlemen. When we hear from God, it's important. We ought not put it off. We ought not relegate it to some questionable, mysterious thing in our lives. When we hear from God, it's important. And they weren't casual about it. We don't need to be casual about it. They did not procrastinate about what the angel told them to do. They got up from where they were, left those thousands of sheep there in the field, and they hurried, the Bible says, to see this thing that had been told to them. Baby, the angel told them how they could find him. They grasped that importance. They acted on it immediately. Something exciting was happening to people that were characterized by nothing exciting ever happening to them. You know, this was important enough that Lester Holt would have been there, or some of the other evening news anchors. They'd have been on the first plane out of New York trying to get there, fussing because shepherds knew about it before they did. Them nobodies. These social misfits were the first to know and the first to respond to the birth of Jesus Christ, because God designed it that way. Now, we need to connect with those that are overlooked. Some of the overlooked during that day were shepherds. And we must not miss the truth that God absolutely insists that you and I connect with the overlooked today. And when we neglect those in society that are the overlooked and the neglected, we will neglect God. We will not reach him. Listen to what the master says. For I was hungry and you gave me food, and I was thirsty and you gave me drink, and I was a stranger and you welcomed me, and I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Jesus said, you did all of this stuff. And they said, when did we do that stuff? Master, we don't remember that. He said, the king will answer them and say, truly. Now, we don't talk that way. He said, hey, y'all, listen to this. I'm going to tell you that when you did it to one of the overlooked, you did it to me. When you did it to the overlooked, you did it to me. Now, the overlooked come in many categories. Let's just think about it. In some corners of our society, the overlooked are the elderly. That's us, by the way. Most of us, not all of us, but most of us. They're the societal outcast. They're the homeless. Or the physically or mentally challenged. You know, when I was a kid, our society used to take care of the mentally challenged. Then somebody in their great wisdom decided it would be more humane to neglect them and turn them out on the street to live homelessly than to house them and feed them and take care of them. Go figure. Some of the overlooked are the addicts, the diseased, the felons, the battered wives, the neglected and abused children. The kids that are being sold all over our nation into slavery, both sexual and otherwise. One of my favorite writers, Max Lucado, says, when considering how to honor the overlooked, we usually don't need to look too far. It seems harsh, doesn't it, that the banishing of a leper seems unnecessary. Of course, the ancient East isn't the only culture to isolate their wounded. We may not build colonies or cover our mouths in their presence, but we build other walls and divert our eyes. He says, if we want to touch Jesus, we have to reach out and touch those no one else wants to touch. What do you do when you're walking down the street and you see what looks like a homeless person that you're coming up to? Do you look them in the eye and smile at them or speak to them, or do you turn your eyes and pretend you don't even see them standing there? Because you're going to be uncomfortable if they know that you see them. And most of the time, all they want you to do is recognize that they're a human being just like you are. Yeah, they may want something to eat. But the greatest need they have is to be recognized as human. When we reach out to people now, how many people in here work in our food pantry, our food ministry? I want to see your hands. Hold them up high. Look at all those people that are part of the food ministry that touches hundreds of lives every month. Thank you. Now, let me give you something to think about. I asked a group of you last Tuesday morning, when you're talking with these folks, do you invite them to church? And for the most part, I got blank stares. You know, when we are being used by God and want to be used by God, and we're giving people something to help with their physical need, and we're praying with them, and we maybe even have an opportunity to share Jesus with them, invite them to church. Because let me tell you the message it gives when we don't invite them to church. The message is, we want to help you. We want to give you this stuff. Because God has blessed us with this stuff, and we want to give it with you. And I commend you for that. I think you're doing a wonderful ministry here. I just don't think we're taking it far enough yet. Because when I put my arms around you, or when I share Jesus with you, or no matter what I do for you as a Christian, as a believer in Jesus Christ, if I do not invite you and let you know that I want you to be a part of my life and a part of my fellowship, then what I'm doing is saying you ain't good enough to be here with us. We'll help you, but you stay away. I know you're not doing that intentionally, but that's the message that comes across, folks. That's what I hear if I'm sitting across the table from you and you're doing all this stuff with me, but you don't ask me to come be a part of what you're doing. I hear you want to help me. And I appreciate your help. But I need to belong somewhere. I need to have somebody that wants me. If we want to touch Jesus, we need to reach out and touch those that no one else wants to touch. You know, Jesus, the scripture said there's no difference in the Jew and the Gentile and the Greek. When they come to know Jesus Christ, there's no difference in them. No difference in the retired and the teenager. No difference in the white and the black or the red or whatever. No difference in the people that live uptown and the people that live over on the other side of the track. No difference if they're in Jesus. What did the angel say? The angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy that will be for," come on, say it again, last three words, "all of the people." All the people. So here we go. I have some questions for you. Will you connect with the overlooked while everyone else is ignoring them? You know, there's not a whole lot of people in our world willing to connect with those groups in society that are generally overlooked. And so I'm asking you, will you connect with them? Will you have compassion on them? Oftentimes we read in the scripture where Jesus looked at somebody and it says, and had compassion on them. You know what compassion is? Compassion is that weird feeling we get inside of us when we are in the presence of somebody with a specific need, and that feeling that makes us feel like we just got to do something. And too many times, all of us, self included, are able to push that away far enough that we can get out of that situation without doing anything. Will you let God touch them through you? Physically, touch. Spiritually, touch. Emotionally, embrace. Will you let God touch them through you? In order to do this, folks, we first
must be connected with God. We first must have Jesus Christ as our Savior. We first must be walking with the Master. We first must be committed that He's in charge and I'm the servant. We first must be saying, okay, here I am, send me. Pray with me. Sometimes, God, all I can say is, wow. Sometimes you confront me with such truth. That all I can do is confess my failure and submit myself to you. And so it is at this moment. And so God, I'm going to pray right now. That you would just put up whatever barriers are necessary around this people. Bar the enemy from this place. That those that need to receive Christ as Savior would hear the Holy Spirit speaking to their heart right now and would come to you to be saved, to be born again, to have their sin forgiven and have new life in Jesus. That those who you would have to move in a specific ministry direction would hear you speak and would move forward. I guess, God, I'm praying that we would just be open to you, hear you speak, and not be too stubborn to respond. In Jesus' name, amen. Speaking to your heart now, you come quickly. I'm not going to prolong this.